Well, thank you so much, and thank you, Tom, and thank you, David, and thank you, Wendy. That was lovely. So we come to the, well, say, final morning or final session, and it just seems like it's gone in a flash. We were planning this like last year, and now we are here. And it's been a real honor and privilege to be with you, get to know you, and I think what Christine was sharing there about the gap groups really fits in perfectly with some of the things I've been saying, because many of the things I've been saying, you need to have those close people that you can work with in a gap group. This is the right environment for the type of things that we're talking about. And you want a place where you can share your stuff. In fact, what we would do in these type of groups, these questions here, I think, are great. And one of the things we would do is we'd actually, how's the day been when it's been terrible? I've said things I shouldn't have said. So there's opportunity for confession in the group. There's opportunity to receive forgiveness. There's an opportunity for you to be real. Say real, I don't like that term because it is a common term at one time. But for you to be transparent, it means that you will, make yourself a little bit vulnerable. But this is the, look, folks, this is where we need to do the stuff. Because, you see, the Lord's going, if you want to reach out into the community, there are going to be broken people come to you. If you don't know how to deal with your stuff, you won't be able to deal with theirs. And we have to get beyond just doing church and meeting and having coffee and having cake and how are you, I'm wonderful, oh, you're great, fine, and everybody disappears back home. There has to be somewhere where you can be, where the stuff that you're carrying, you can actually say, boy, it's just been terrible. This is happening, my son, or this is happening with me, or, and it's got to be a safe place. The fact that it's same sex, that's great. So men can share their stuff and ladies can share their stuff, and it's safe. And there's that element of accountability. So I'm like, yes, go for it, Christine. This is good. Yeah. Have you been in the other sessions? Oh, yeah, okay. I didn't mean it like that. I just, where were you, like? But it means that you can take some of this stuff, and the notes that I have, done for this, I've got hard copies, but I'll send you the soft copies so that, if you want to, for those who couldn't make it or you want to look further into it, you can do it. And that's a great environment. I'm also going to suggest to you some books that you could use that take you deeper, and the gap group is a perfect place for you to think about some of those questions. I mentioned the books before, but I'll mention it again. So, I just wanted to give that an extra plug because I thought, yes, excellent. So then, final session, living the love. As we seek to live as the family of God, one of the areas that we will test our unity, or the unity of the community, that's a wrap, isn't it? Unity of the community. Is how we deal with conflict. Disagreement is something that we will all have to face, and at some time within our lives. Now, Paul, yes, I was calling Peter Paul, but now I can see you, Paul, and yes. The writer who wrote, at least as 12 books of the New Testament, said this in Ephesians 4, 29-32. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for the building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you. So Paul, having written here to the Ephesians, is anticipating that as a community of God's people, we will fall out with one another. We will. If we're going to grow up and come of age, we must learn how to deal with our conflicts and disagreements in a way that's honoring to God and honoring to each other. Now, I know in this church we never have any disagreements. I know this is not true. I was a church with over 1,000 people. There were issues. Some of them have been going on, you know, rumbling on for years and years. But Jesus said this, and I think it was David who prayed it in a sense. This verse, 10:10. The thief comes to what? Kill, to steal, and destroy. But I've come to give you what? Life. And have it to the full. Now, nothing kills and destroys the relationships with which we more than anything else than unresolved conflicts. You know, Jesus came to give us this life. He came, and it's in the area of our relational interactions that the enemy works. That's where he works. Because if he can create disunity, if he can create bad feeling, if he creates situations where people, you know, just avoid each other, he loves this. And one of the things that will test our spiritual maturity is how we deal with conflict. It's the real test. People can, you know, can be very spiritual and they can read their Bible and can pray. But if you want to see what they're really like, let's see how they deal with conflict. That's the test. That's one of the key tests. See, John, of course, as I was saying in the gospel, he says, yeah, you can love God. You can say, I love the Lord Jesus. But if you hate your brother, you're deceived. You see, the cross, the vertical relationship, blood of Jesus deals with that. But there's a horizontal relationship with each other. You see, as I said, the redemptive work of Christ is not only just to get us back into relationship with the Father, but get us back into relationship with each other. Because in the garden, when Adam did what he did, right, not only did he lose that connection with God, but he lost the connection with Eve. So the redemptive work is to bring us not only into relationship with God, but into relationship with each other. And you know, and I know, that the relationship with God is easy, the relationship with others is challenging. Our emotional maturity will determine how we handle conflicts. We will consider how we can deal with our conflicts as emotionally healthy sons and daughters who have come of age. Just going to consider where we are now, what we need to do, and how we can stay in relationship. Good preaching, 3 points, yeah. Okay. And I'm basing this on the work of Peter Schizzeroni's book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And I would highly recommend that you get hold of that book and maybe in your gap groups, look at some of the issues it brings up. Because you need to be in a gap kind of situation because of the issues it brings up. He challenges us. Okay. In his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, he talks about 4 stages of emotional maturity. Emotional infants, emotional children, emotional adults, I beg your pardon, adolescents, and emotional adults. So good teaching is you tell them what you're going to tell them, then you tell them. So having told you what I'm going to tell you, now I'm going to tell you. So let's look how he defines the emotional infants. Would you like to find out? Yes? Okay, why not? I put them all up there because I'm running to a time schedule here and I don't want to preach every point. But here's the point. Here it is. So, an emotional infant, they look for others to take care of them. Our consumerist society. Yes. Have great difficulty entering into the world of others. They are what we call narcissistic is the posh word. It's me, 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 me. Right? You know, you know with your children, the ones that are into me. They are driven by the need for instant gratification. I want it now. And they use others as objects to meet their needs. Emotional children, I'll flash through this, but luckily you can get the notes, etc. And in fact, if you get a Peter's book, it's all in there. Emotional children are those who are content and happy as long as they receive what they want. My belly is full. I am happy. they unravel quickly from stress. If they get stressed, it's, and disappointments, they feel setbacks, you know, redundancy, or something comes at them, and they're not able to handle it, they go into depression, or they withdraw. They are driven, they interpret disagreements as personal offenses. You see, if you have a disagreement with someone who's emotionally a child, it's for them, it's personal. They are easily hurt. They complain and they withdraw and they manipulate. They take revenge. They become sarcastic. They are passively aggressive. You know, passive, it's not on there, but passively aggressive. You know, it's a kind of, you're being aggressive, but you're doing it passively. Some people are good at this. They complain and withdraw, as I said, when they don't get their own way. You can do it without me. Have great difficulty calmly discussing their needs and wants in a mature, loving way. In other words, when there's an issue, they're either going to get mega emotional or they're going to withdraw. They're going to walk away or run away or that's it, I'm out there. They don't want to talk about the issues. They don't have the ability, they don't have the internal security to actually look at the issue because they are so insecure, they don't have what we call a great sense of being, so they run or they attack. Emotional adolescents tend to often be very defensive. So if you bring something to them, they're not able to look at it, they defend themselves. Well, it wasn't actually my fault, blah, blah, blah. Are threatened and alarmed by criticism. So you mention something to them and they go silent. And you say, well, you know, and they're just thinking about what you said. You remember they used to talk about the praise sandwich. You know, you have the bit of praise and then you have the bit in the middle, which is a criticism, then you have the praise. Well, the trouble with those people is they just focus on the bit in the middle. They don't hear the bits between. They keep score of what they give so they can ask for something in return. They don't have the freedom. They're always looking for you to reciprocate for them. Deal with conflict poorly, often blaming others. Just making, yeah? Appeasing and going to the third party. Let me just, yeah, you know, okay? I've gone too far. Okay. Yes. Are critical. Let me just see. Where are you? Yes, I'm okay. Have great difficulty listening to other people's pain, disappointments, or needs because they're so focused on themselves. You know, and that's narcissism. Posh word. You know, you think that you're the only one that's got this issue. Yeah. They are critical and judgmental. I think sometimes that Christians are the most judgmental people on the face of the earth. And I take it to another level. If you come from a kind of evangelical, which I do, Reformed, which I do, charismatic background, particularly the Reformed evangelical bit, you are super judgmental. Particularly of those people who are not followers of Jesus when they decide to come to your church. Particularly, see, folks, when our society is moved way away from Judeo-Christian principles in terms of morality, yes, you know, it's common for people to, you know, couples to sleep together. They don't think about getting married. They just, yeah, we will sleep together. This is no problem, right? This is what people do. It's no big deal. You know, I can remember growing up that, you know, the Sun newspaper, it kind of, I think Wendy Craig, she had an affair with Harold Pinto or something like that, and it was love child. You know, that was the response to it. Whereas, you know, 50, you know, if it was in, you know, the 50s or even in the 40s or 50s, you wouldn't be saying these things. Yeah? There would be a sense of shame. So when folk come to, you know, in Vineyard particularly, people would come and their lives are totally disorganized, they live together and all the rest of it. But we say to them, you can belong before you believe. But in some churches, that the minute they know that you are sleeping together, our values here is, it's the Holy Spirit's job to do the conviction, not us. I'm not talking about people who are in church, I'm talking about people outside the church. When people come here, They need, if they feel they're going to be judged, they're not coming. And those of us who know our Bible so well, we're really good to know how to use that Bible to beat people. And we don't do it physically, but we do it non-verbally. So what would you do? A couple come to your church, they start coming and they're living together. Do you feel it's your job to tell them? I always remember the guy said that this guy, he became a follower of Jesus and he was working in a strip joint. You know, definitely a visit from the elders type issue. Stop it. And what happened was the Holy Spirit convicted him over the fact that he was giving short measures on the drinks, not on the fact that he was in the club. Yeah, that's what the Holy Spirit convicted him about, that he was a short measure on the whiskey, right? And later on, kind of God's time, I said to him about that. But you see, the Holy Spirit spoke to him about, hey, come on. See? And we have to allow the Holy Spirit to do the work in people, because as they experience the love and the mercy of God, and as they come back into step, and we've seen it, we've had people in our congregation are gay. You know, and we've not said anything. We've actually said to them, look, you're free to come here because the love of Jesus is for you, right? However, in our conversation, in terms of how you live your life, in terms of your sexuality, we can't go there, but you're free to come here. And what do we find? God works in the people's hearts. And over a period of time, he does the work. And you have to be careful here, because you see, in our society, if we say people need healing, they say, no, this is acceptable. So I'm kind of putting a caveat in here. But we found over a period of time that God does something in their hearts where they change. And it was nothing to do with us having to sit down and have a conversation with them. But we have to be secure and trust that God will work in people's hearts. Because all we say is we don't believe that that's God's best for them. But they have to believe that, not us. We have to allow God to work in them. Okay, let's look at emotional adults. Able to ask for what they need, want or prefer, clearly, directly, and honestly. It's not, well, tell me what you want, cup, you know, tea or coffee, whatever. Well, that's not an answer. Whatever is not an answer. Recognize, manage, and take responsibility for their own thoughts and feelings. Well, when under stress, they state their own beliefs clearly. Mm-hmm. Yes. Respect others without having to change them, i.e., you see, one of the things you have to learn is that, and the more secure you are in your identity, the easier this is. And the other point is that the more of God's grace that you have received yourself personally when you confessed your sin and you've experienced grace and mercy, it's that grace and mercy that you can give to others in terms of forgiveness. If you haven't experienced a lot of that, then it's hard for you to forgive people. But so the point is that you can respect people who are different from you or have a different view without withdrawing from them. Because what we tend to do is when we have people that disagree with us, we withdraw. But actually, what we need to learn to do, and Skisdor talks about differentiation. And what he means by that, that's nothing to do with the teaching stuff, differentiated learning outcomes. What it's talking about is this. I may not agree with you, as it were, Mary, I may not agree with you, Liz, but I'm not going to withdraw from you. Yeah, I'm still going to be your friend. See, what we tend to do is we disagree with you and we walk. I will not talk with her. She doesn't see the world from my point of view. Now, imagine if that happened in a marriage. We'd be divorced, most of us. Yes? Hello? Yeah. We have to learn to think, okay, babes, you see it that way, darling. You see it that way. All right, that's a London, babes. But you know, you see it that way. I don't see it the same way. However, okay. Yeah? The more secure you are, the easier it is. Because if you want them to think the way you do, then you enter into that place where you're starting to manipulate things and control things. That's what, you know, when you're trying to, you know, manipulate situations to get your partner to move in a certain direction. There's manipulation and control. Paul said you must not do these things. Galatians says, he says to Galatians, well, who has bewitched you? Well, if you look at the word in the Greek, that actual word means it's the word for manipulation, control, witchcraft. All right. We're able to, as we can see, give people room to make mistakes. You know, the fact is people are not perfect, and we can be gracious to people when they make mistakes, except that people who are who they are. We've got people, the good, the bad, and the ugly. People are people. We are human beings. We are sinners saved by the grace of God. Yes? And when you've been afforded grace, then when people fail you or betray you or don't do things the way that you want, instead of you sulking and getting angry and bitter and basically disengaging your heart from God because bitterness is not a good thing, you're able to afford grace and mercy to them because of what you've received from God. Appreciate people for who they are. Accurately assess their own limitations. One of the things when you are an adult is that when people come to act upon you, i.e. they give you more work, you have the grace to say, no, I'm sorry, I'm not able to do that because I was trying to teach my daughter this. I'm saying, look, you know, people are trying to load you up. Be organized about, know what you are doing so that when people ask you about to do this and this, you can say, well, look, what would you prefer for me not to do so I can do this? Rather than sulk or do it, and then for the rest of the week, you know, you are sulking and you're upset. How could they use me like this? Don't they understand the issues that I'm in? I've got four kids and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, and, you know, if you've got a partner, the partner gets it. But you didn't say no. You know, you took it on because you felt, I will serve the people of God and I will sacrifice. No, he doesn't ask you to sacrifice yourself or your family. All right, I need to move quickly. They are deeply in tune with their own emotional world. Let me say, God designed men and women, and he designed us both to have emotions and feelings. The way it is that in that design, what we tend to find is, and this is my observation, is that with our ladies, they are more intuitive. They sense things and feel things more so than just know things. They know things as well. Whereas men tend to know things, but they choose not to feel things. This causes great conflicts within relationships. But you see, God wants you as a man to feel. And we're brought up to not cry and not feel and to be strong. Well, this is not good. Because you see, you've got to learn how to feel. You've got to, you know, if you feel angry, I've had to learn because we almost got this thing in the Christian thing, oh, that's not good to feel anger. But actually, it says be angry, but don't sin. Now, the issue is if you feel angry about something, what I've had to learn to do is actually ask myself, why am I feeling angry? If you've experienced a loss, whether that's, you know, of a parent or a loss of a job or loss of something that's important in your life, it's okay to feel sad. We don't just come out with, all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Which is what we're taught to do, aren't we? You know, particularly us evangelicals. You know, we're going to celebrate their life. Well, yes, that's important, but Jesus wept when Lazarus died. Of course, you don't know, and we don't know, whether he knew he was going to raise him from the dead, but the fact is he wept. So it's okay to mourn, it's okay to feel, but what we do is we play this game with ourselves where we don't do that. It's okay to feel. So one of the things I say, particularly to us men, we need to learn, allow God to connect our heads to our hearts. Because we live out of our heads, you know. And I've got to be careful. You know, one of the challenges I found as a, you know, Reformed evangelical, a lot of the teaching was to do with head. Knowing. Thinking that if we know all this stuff and we can quote all of that stuff, it's going to help us. But if it's disconnected from our hearts, it ain't worth a lot. It's just that we are very knowledgeable. Or when the preacher comes up here, you think, oh, yes, he's quoted this person and that person. He knows his Bible well. Well, yes, so what? How does that help you? You need to have a connection in your heart. So these things, David was a man after God's own. Thank you. even though his behavior wasn't great at times. You know, would you have had him in your church? You know, deception, murder, adultery. Give that one to the, you know, the leaders to sort out. But God had mercy on him because he was a man after God's own heart. So, gentlemen, I would challenge you to begin to connect with your feelings. Don't live out of your head. For those of you who are married, it causes great stress to your partner. And sometimes women actually, because they don't want to connect with their hearts, they live out their heads. How do you know? What do men do? Well, this is what happens in a relationship now. The wife expresses herself and says, oh, blah, 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 and we need to do this, blah, 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 right? And the husband, this is what he says. Well, what you need to do is, and that's the wrong answer. It's the wrong answer. She doesn't want you to fix it. She just wants you to listen. See? Because we men, we like to fix things. Yeah, I kind of hit a nerve there. Yes, I know. Right? But you've got to learn to listen and not fix it. I actually sometimes find a reverse in my situation. I'll say something to Aya, and she starts to fix it. I said, no, you're not supposed to do that. That's my job. Why are you reversing the roles here? This is not right. All right, okay. So, they have a capacity to resolve conflict maturely, negotiate solutions that consider the perspective of others. And if you're dealing with someone that is not this, who's not emotionally an adult, big problems. So, what do we need to do? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with slander, along with every form of malice. So Paul exhorts us not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but to get rid of all bitterness, rage and brawling, slander and every form of malice. See, when we're critical, now here's an important point. When we are criticized, directly or indirectly, do we have, as Peter Scizzaro describes, what we call an emotional allergy? An emotional allergy is an intense reaction to something that's happened in the past that reminds us of the past, consciously or unconsciously, of an event from our history. An intense reaction to something in the past that reminds us consciously or unconsciously of an event from our history. Someone, your partner or whatever, says something to you and it upsets you, but you find yourself gone into a rage. And it's far out of proportion to the thing that has happened. So when I talk to you about my sense of abandonment that came to me, you know, while I was in the womb, effectively, you know, my mum thinking to give me away, and she wasn't thinking to do what was right for me. If Eileen said to me, that's it, I'm leaving, I'm like, rah! Peter Skizzaro talks about the fact that he also experienced abandonment. And when his wife actually decided that she was not going to come to church anymore and she was going to leave it, in fact, he went back one bit and said this, that she wanted to go away for the summer. She didn't want to stay in New York, which was hot and humid. She was going to go away for the summer. He fell apart. It's only when he began to investigate it and look at it in terms of his own family that he began to realize that in his family life there were issues of abandonment that came up. And when his wife mentioned it, it was an echo. And that's how he responded. Some of you might have issues with anger and all the rest of it, but you need to look back as to see why. So for me, the abandonment meant that I was afraid of rejection. So for some of us, how we protect ourselves so that we don't get rejected, we keep saying yes. We become people pleasers because we're afraid of that sense of rejection, and it's an echo back to something that's happened in our life, which is an emotional allergy. Hello? We need to take the allergy to the cross and not treat the other person in the relationship like someone from the past. Because what happens is that as we, you know, particularly if people have broken relationships and they marry and remarry, if they don't deal with the first relationship, they just bring that last relationship into the next relationship, and the person they're married to gets it. Anytime the person demonstrates behavior that reminds them of what the other person did in the former relationship. Echoes. Many a time, things that are going wrong are not so much to do with what's gone on in the present, it's what's gone on in the past. But as Peter says, it's the past illuminates the future, the present rather. And that's why when we go into prayer and ministry, we ask the Lord particularly to give us revelation. That's why you need the gifts of the Spirit, so the spirit of discernment, the spirit of wisdom, so the Lord will give you a picture or give you an insight into something, a word in that person's life. And when what happened to me, I went up to Hull. There was this particular lady. She was involved in what we call prayer ministry. I never met the lady in my life. I come from Reformed evangelical background, blah, blah, blah. But she would speak into me, and I'm like, whoa, how do you know this? So she said to me, you are all happy on the outside, but you are sad on the inside. And I'm thinking, what's this? This is weird. Yeah, because if you don't know, it's a bit, you know, it's particularly, you know, from our background. So we went out to Hull, and she said, I want to pray for you. And she said, I get this picture of an ear. And I'm thinking, what's that all about? Harry, right? And the Lord just brought to me the fact that my mum was speaking to me about the past and, you know, the early years with mum and dad, with my dad. And then, though I had my eyes closed, and it was like the Holy Spirit took me right there. And I saw my mum looking out the window. I'm obviously in her, but I can see what she's looking at. And I see this dark room. It's a tenement room. It's King's Cross. It's smoke. It's smog. And then I reckon up. And in that moment, I had experienced the emotion that my mum was experiencing. Someone socially disconnected, 3,000 miles away from home, alone and afraid. And I began to cry. And I cried and I cried. You know, it was a deep type of crying. The only time I cried like that is when my dad beat me, you know. And it's a deep, you know, people don't do that anymore, but we used to get that. And I had to get ministry for that too. But the reality is that it was deep. I cried like a baby, and I cried for about 40 minutes as I began to realize what my mum had to go through and why she felt that way with me. It was deep. It was, and from that moment, I had a deep, what we would call inner healing. God came and I saw Jesus in the situation, and he was there, and he was there with my mum. And in that moment, I realized that I was always loved. After that, I went back to the church I was at, the Baptist church I was there, and in fact, I was talking with Tom. He actually knew the pastor that I was at, the church I was at, and I left. I signed that resignation. And there was a lot of control going on. You know, if you joined this church, they owned you. So how dare you leave us? Yeah? But I didn't have the courage up until I had the ministry. Once I had the ministry, I took my wife, I took my daughter, and we left and we never went back. Because I had the courage then. I was not under the fear anymore. It was that deep echo from the past. Now, by the way, one of the things you have to learn is that just when you have a healing like that, it's not like I'm through this. It's lots of layers. I've had lots of ministry since, and I've balled still since, and I'm still in process. So what tip here is, when you have a situation like that, it's not over. It's just that the Lord will come back and deal with other things at another point. Yeah. I hope that was helpful. So then, one of the things we need to understand is unforgiveness is like drinking your own poison and expecting the other person to die. Unforgiveness is like drinking your own poison and thinking and expecting the other person to die. Unforgiveness is deadly. Yeah? So here's some things we need to consider. We need to stop bearing false witness against the person. And generally what happens here is that we're upset, we're hurt. And instead of going to the person, we start to build up a case against them. Particularly if it's something that they perceive you've done, but you don't know anything about it. Those are the difficult ones. I know this. You don't know anything about it. but the person is felt upset by what you said or what you did or what they perceived you did, etc. And the person, instead of going, they build up a case against them. That's building up a negative story where we judge the person before they have a chance to explain why they said what they did or why you think what they did hurt you. We need to establish the facts, which means we need to speak with them face to face. Now, let me just put a little caveat in here. You see, if you're not emotionally mature, this is difficult to do. So generally speaking, you may need a little help. And it's not unusual to have someone who could be a mediator. You know, I found myself as a pastor when people start to squabble with each other by email. Not good. So I said, look, stop this. Come, both of you to the office. I'll sit down here, speak to one another. And if either of you start to punch you, I'll punch each other. I will jump on you. But otherwise, speak. My job isn't to judge, but to do what the scripture says. See each other face to face. The fact is, what I've read in church, we're not good at this because of all the stuff that's going on inside us. So what does the scripture say? We know this. If your brother or sins against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen, you've won the brother them over. But if they will not, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church, and if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as though they were a pagan or tax collector. And you know what the problem is? The problem is that we don't go to them, which is stage one, we go straight to stage two. We go straight to stage two. How could you have done that to me? We don't go to the person, we go to stage two in the process. You see, here's the point. Your level of emotional maturity will be the factor that determines whether you can first go to the brother or sister or not. If you're secure in who you are, in fact, chances are it won't happen, because if you're secure in who you are, you will know that maybe that person, it was just an off day or something, etc. So you give them grace. If you're not, it's... right? Alas, most people, because of a lack of emotional maturity, default to telling others before they tell the person. Because of a fear of being rejected or emotional allergies or other things. The scriptural imperative is that we go to them in private, not an email or social media. That's why the gap groups will be very important. You see, we don't teach this stuff. We teach a lot about nice stuff, yes. And I enjoyed it, you know, it's particularly Reformed Evangelical, you know, justification by faith and, you know, the eternal election. All of this stuff was great stuff in terms of where we're going, but this is the stuff where we have to live it out. And if you read Paul's letters, there's the positional truths that we all know, but there's also the practical outworking of it. And we've been good at the positional stuff, but we're not been good at the practical stuff. You know, Ephesians, you know, you look at the book, if you drop in at chapter 4, that's the practical bit. 1 to 3 is the positional bit. So that you know that I know the Bible and I'm not teaching heresy. Right? All right. What do we need? Yeah, that's it. What do we need to be for this to work in our community? Well, we need to be teachable. And what I mean by that, we're open to having our blind spots pointed out and ready to receive feedback that will help us grow. And what we're looking for is a win-win. Not win-lose. Because what happens in church? If something blows up, or something bad happens, da-da-da, then what I've seen in Baptist churches or churches such as that is that, you know, the elders get together, they have a church meeting, the person has done the bad thing, either they're brought before the people or they leave. And the person who's been sinned against stays. So we have what we call lose-win or win-lose. That was never God's intention. He's always looking for win-win, the better way. And that requires for us to come together and see what went wrong and how we can... whatever help that person needs and whatever help that person needs so that we have the better way. Because if we're preaching a gospel of reconciliation and when we have stuff we can't be reconciled, then what's going on here? Oh, yes, we are reconciled to Christ, but we can't be reconciled to each other. What's going on? Teachability. Next one, we need to be humble. not thinking more highly of ourselves than is necessary, but being ready to bow low even when we make mistakes or misunderstood. I've had to deal with this myself. People come to you and say, you've done this, this, and that. Now, I could either slay them with the breath of my mouth. No, slay them. Or I could say, okay, let's have a look. We have a little saying at Vineyard. It's a lovely one. Eat the chicken, leave the bones. You know, if someone's got some stuff, there may be some elements that you need to work on. It takes a lot of courage to do it rather than just dismiss it and say, ah, it's these people, blah, 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 you know, blah, blah. They need to be hungry. You need to be hungry for God. Passion to be all God wants you to be and eager for intimacy with him. And this is important because if that's your goal, that's your trajectory, then even if I haven't got it right, you know that God can work it together for good in your life. Look at Joseph. I could preach that. You know, his brothers, they didn't really do a good job with him. They tried to kill him. But God still was able to work out his purpose for him because of what God was working in Joseph. All right, need to go. Secure in our identity as a son and daughter of God. We need to allow God to work in us by the Holy Spirit so we have a greater sense of being, have a sense also of being a beloved son and daughter of God. See, the more secure you are, the easier this is to deal with. Now then, where do we live the love? Well, we need to be filled with the Spirit. That's important, and I put the scriptures up there so you can see that. We need to learn to confess our sins one to another. Gap groups will be excellent for that. Christine's like, I love this man. Gap, you see, you were supposed to do that. It's easy to confess your sins to God. But I tell you, the minute you start to confess your sins to someone else, what does it make you? Vulnerable. But it also produces that another thing into the relationship, which is in there, begins with accountability. See, Derek can ask me, so what have you been watching? How's it? Or he wouldn't say that. Actually, say, how's it going, Dennis? See, one of the things you want to do in the gap groups is actually learn to confess your sins one to another. It's a good thing. But it's hard work. We need to bring our feelings, good and bad, to God. Friends, particularly I'm speaking to the men, when you have bad feelings, where you feel sad or where you feel angry, all right, bring it to God and investigate why. Find out what the source is. That's why you need time for solitude. That's why you need to make space to actually process. What we tend to do is push it all down. And then what God has to do is he brings a massive calamity or some, it doesn't sound right, but we have our circumstances that come upon us, a loss, and that causes us to now address the feelings. As I said to you, if you don't deal with it conceptually, he'll come get you. And we need to find safe people to help us walk through these conflicts, gap groups. Who will pray with us, who will admonish us and hold us accountable so we walk in the light just as he is in the light, thus coming out from hiding and piercing shame. There's a lot of shame. Sorry, I'm going to say this. I feel there's a number of people in here that have got a lot of shame in their life, and it's a shadow. And what shame does is it stops you from fully embracing what God has for you because you don't feel you're good enough because of what happened in the past. And Jesus wants to set you free from that in the name of Jesus. You need to pin that stuff to the cross. Come up, get some prayer. And we'll pray for you, and I'll pray for you personally and help you to get rid of that rubbish. Because your past is not your future. Your past is not your future. But your past can affect your future if you don't deal with that stuff. And Jesus' book dealt with that stuff because when he made an open show of principalities and powers and he triumphed over on the cross and his blood was shed and to cleanse us from our sins, that same blood is the same blood that is effective now to set you free from your past so you can walk in the freedom and liberty for which Christ sets you free, and you can walk with dignity without any sense of shame because you're a son of God, not born of the will of man of blood, but born of God, anointed of God, and appointed of God for a good work prepared beforehand that you should walk in it. And someone say, amen. Yeah, that's good preaching. I'm getting stirred up now. That's the purpose. So find some good people. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to pour the love of God, of the Father, into our hearts. And that was the word that the Lord gave me for this church, that what he wants to do. We're going to have a ministry time now. Would you all stand? I'm just going to have just the guitar. If I could just have David, once you've got your notes there, come up and just, you know, just lead us. Is that right? Yeah, because I want to keep you guys here. I've been working hard to see if we can just get this time in because, and okay, you got coffee break at 11:30 and all the rest of it, but if you're engaged with God, leave the coffee. You can have it later, right? Because this is your time. This is a time for those of you who, and by the way, when you come up here, you have total anonymity. We don't know what you're coming up for. It's none of our business, right? But what I want to say to you is if you have shame, if you know the issues that God has been speaking to you about over this weekend, please don't leave here with the stuff. Leave it on the cross, get some prayer, and start the process of becoming transparent, becoming open. Yes, you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone for some of you, which vulnerability is not something that the flesh likes. We all want to look good, don't we? We all want to think that we've got it all together in our life. It's so perfect and we're a beautiful family and all of that stuff. Nothing wrong with that, right? But the reality is that Jesus came for broken people. He didn't come for people that were already healed. Hello? That's me and you, all of us together. And we have to learn to be open and honest with God and not be afraid of what other people think. Remember the identities that we talked about? Position, popularity, yeah? Forget that. This is you and God. One day you're going to stand before him, and the goal is to stand before him without spot or wrinkle. And it's not going to be you and the church. It's going to be you and the Father. And his plan is by the power of the Holy Spirit that he didn't just save you and convict you, but that same Holy Spirit is going to shine the light into your heart so that you can see those things. And here's the thing. Many of us are living under lies. Lies that the enemy has given to us. And the Holy Spirit, it says about the Holy Spirit that he will lead you into all truth. For those of us who are reformed, you know, evangelicals, we thought that was more knowledge about the Bible. That's true. No, the Holy Spirit there is there to reveal to you the truth about who you are and the lies that you've been living under, which have limited you in terms of your ministry or service, have limited you in terms of your ability to trust God and believe that he has a plan for your life. And for some of you, you think it's over because much of your life was to do with your role. But Jesus says, that role was what you were doing, but I still have a plan for you. It's not over yet. It's not over yet. The best is yet to come. Or put it another way, there is more. I have not seen, neither ear heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Yeah. The best is yet to come. Call upon me and I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know. Jeremiah 33:3. Right? There's more. So particularly those of us who are kind of late 50s and 60s, you know, we retired from our job, blah, 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 blah. It's not over yet. It's not over yet. And if there's shame in your life, it will limit you. Or if you think that your role is over, no, it's not over. That was just what you're doing. You're a son. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. And God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Good work prepared beforehand that you should walk in it. Right, okay, here we go. Father, Holy Spirit, now would you come? Just hold your hands out in front of you to receive. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are here. We acknowledge your presence. We acknowledge that you have come to pour the love of the Father into our hearts. And as your people, we stand before you and ask you now, oh God, that you would come. First, Lord, would you show us those things that we need to bring and put on that cross? Where there's been shame. Where we have done things and we're still living in the light of what we've done. And we have said that we're not good enough to do the things you've called us to do because of. Well, I would challenge you to bring the because ofs to Jesus. Because Christ died on that cross so that you and I could stand fast in the liberty for which he has set us free. So there is nothing that can be an obstacle to you fulfilling what God has for your life, providing you bring it to the cross. Calvary can only cover what you uncover. Father, we ask you now that you would move through this congregation by your Spirit, and you would touch our hearts now. And what I'm going to ask you to do, some of you need to step out of your comfort zone. Yes, you may have stuff to pin up there, but I want to move straight over. But some of the prayer team just come up. Yeah, and there's some people I want to pray for anyway. Would you come up? Yes, thank you. One more. We need going to need some more people. We better come along the front here because there's not going to be enough space over. Oh, okay. Let's make the space and come over to the side here. To the side and come quickly, friends. Don't hesitate. And don't worry about what other people will think. Forget that. Forget that. This is your moment. This is your time. This is your opportunity to start the process, which you can continue in the gap groups, of just beginning to engage with God and engage with some of the things that he wants to do in your hearts, and the things he wants to do are good. Right. Those of you who you know you've got issues, particularly with shame, you need to go and you need to get some prayer. And you need to go quickly and get some prayer for that. Please do not carry that around. And don't allow shame to keep you in the seat. This isn't about me. I'm not here for great numbers. I'm not here for that. I'm here to be a catalyst to help you begin to address some of the issues in your life that will help you to step into what God has for you. That's what it's about. So take this opportunity to come and get some prayer. And for some of you, you need to step out of your comfort zone. Some of you, you need to do this because this is the way, this is your step. Yeah, great. So if you'll come to the, so people, this is the opportunity for you to go. I'm not going to say anything else now. So please, at this moment, take the opportunity to get some prayer. And I'm going to go across and do some praying with some folk as well.